So you know the name Charles Dickens. Charles Dickens is revered and held to be one of the greatest novelists, one of the greatest storytellers that's ever been known. He's the one who wrote, you probably know him best for A Christmas Carol, that comes out at a certain time of year in different movie forms. But, you know, he wrote A Christmas Carol. He wrote Great Expectations, wrote Oliver Twist, wrote A Tale of Two Cities. So you hear the name Charles Dickens, you think about somebody who was somebody who wrote stories. Well, it was Charles Dickens when he read what we call the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. It was Charles Dickens, who was a great storyteller himself, that when he read the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, he said, "That's the finest story that's ever been written." And of course it was, because God wrote it. God's a better storyteller than Charles Dickens is. But it's interesting to hear this great novelist to say, you know what? There's not a finer story that's been told than the story of the prodigal son. So I want you to get your Bibles out this morning. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 15. But as you turn there, I want you to think about what we call this story. This parable that Jesus told, that's what we often call it. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. Or if you get over to your Bible, or maybe you're using the pew Bible there in the back of the pew this morning. In my Bible, it doesn't call it the parable of the prodigal son. It puts a different name above this parable. And these names are put in by the translators, not by God. But the parable in my Bible, it calls it the parable of the lost son. So where is our focus when we come to this parable? Our parable is on the prodigal son. Our focus is on the lost son. But as you read through this parable, yeah, there's a prodigal son. Yeah, there's a lost son here. But this parable is more than just about a prodigal son. As you read through this parable, you actually read about two sons. And actually, as we're going to note as we go through this lesson this morning, if you're just looking at the two sons in the parable, the focus of the parable is actually more on the second son than it is on the prodigal lost first son. And we'll talk about that as we get into that. But really, the focus of this parable, as Jesus is telling it, is not so much on the sons as it is on the loving, lavish father of these sons. Sure, there's a son who left home and came back. There's a son who was at home and he never left. He was always there. And there's a lot to learn, and Jesus wants us to learn from those two sons. But Jesus wants us to see the Father. He wants us to grasp who our Father in heaven is. And there is no more beautiful picture of our Father in heaven than this one we have right here in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 32, to read about our loving, our lavish Father towards us. And so as we've been doing, we did all for 2025 and through 2026. If you're here this morning, our theme has been walking with Jesus. That's all we've been trying to do. We've just been in every Sunday morning sermon, every Sunday night sermon, and those are different. Come back tonight, and tonight's lesson is going to be greater than any sermon you've ever heard. That ought to throw you for a minute. But come back tonight. Tonight's sermon's greater than any other sermon. You'll have to be back tonight to figure out what I mean by that, because it has nothing to do with the preacher. But our focus has been, for these last several months, just walking with Jesus. We've just been walking through His life, pausing at every moment that we can chronologically in His life, looking at His miracles, looking at His teachings, looking at various events in His life, and then stopping at some of His parables where we can sit at His feet and we can see His stories. That's what a parable is. See His stories come to life. And as we've done when we've come to these parables that I want to do this morning, what we've done with these parables is we've brought another podium up on the stage to try to illustrate for us what a parable is. Now, we hear the word parable, and we won't use that word in any other place other than a church setting. But it helps us to illustrate what is a parable. A simple definition, understanding what a parable is that a parable is an earthly story. It's something that could really happen. This story about a father and two sons, it's a real story. It could have really happened. It's an earthly story. It's not, meaning it's not a fable. It's not a once upon a time there was some fairy, you know, off in a distant land and she sprinkled her pixie dust. I mean, that's a fable. That's not real. earthly story. It's a real story. But Jesus' purpose in telling them is not to focus on the earthly story, but on the heavenly meaning. What does that story have to do with me? So this morning, I want us to dig into this parable, and I want us to leave here today in love with this Father and thankful that He can be our Father. First person I want to look at, and we're going to look at each person. We're going to look at both sons, and we're going to look at the Father this morning. But I want to look at that first son that we call him what? We call him the prodigal son, or we might call him the lost son. But is that a fair way to describe him? Was he always prodigal? Did he stay prodigal? Did he stay lost? What if somebody put a tag on you? What if somebody put a title on you? What if somebody called you by all the mistakes that you made in your life? You put all of those behind you, and you've straightened up your life, and you're doing better now. But what if somebody always referred to you by some name that they called you? Would you like that? You think this son would like to be called the prodigal son for the rest of his existence? He's not just the lost son. He's the lost and found son. That's what his father calls him. He was lost, but now is found. He didn't stay lost. He's now the lost and found son. So I want you to get to Luke chapter 15. And we're going to very quickly, we're going to walk through the earthly story side of this. And then we're going to get to the heavenly meaning. But I want you to walk through, and I want you to see, can I relate to this son at all? Is there any part of me that can relate to this son of the Father? First thing I want you to see about this son is that he was a son who sought his own way. Younger son came to his father in verse 12. Look at it. And he says to his father, what? What are the first words he says? Father, what? Give me. What's he doing? Seeking his, this is what I want. Father, give me. Give me, give me, give me. You know anybody like that? Give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So the father divided up his livelihood, verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and he journeyed to a far country. What philosophy is this young man living by? Give it to me. He's seeking his own way. He's going to do things his way. Not the way that his father would have him do. He's filled with pride. He's filled with a rejection of authority in his father. He says, it's going to be my way or no way. Seeking his own way. Look in verse 14. Where he gets over to that far country, and what does he do? Squanders his substance. Squanders what his father gave him. Look at the end of verse 13. He got over there to that far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal or wasteful living. And he spent all that he had. Everything that his father gave him, he squandered it over there, wasted it, and he spent it all. Then what happened? Well, actions have consequences, don't they? And here was a young man who squandered his substance, squandered his possessions. And so what's going to happen? He's going to suffer. And so he suffered the consequences of what he had done. Verse 14, he spent all. And there arose a severe famine in that land. And he began to be in want. He had nothing left. Verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And that citizen, now his master, sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Here's a young Jewish boy who has demanded everything from his father, and now he's been allured by this far country, and he gets over to the far country, and now that far country is mocking him, saying, oh, this is what you wanted? Okay, come over here. We're going to let you see what the far country is really like. And now he's humiliated. He's hungry. He's alone. He's without. He has nothing, to the point that here's a Jewish boy who a Jewish boy would have nothing to do with pigs, and yet what is he doing? Feeding the pigs. And he's so hungry, he's looking at pig food. And he's saying, oh boy, I wish I could have some of that. Suffering the consequences of his actions. We're going to make the application here in just a minute, but I just want you to think that far country. The kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of sin, it's always in famine. It has nothing to offer. It's always in famine. There's no pity over there in the kingdom of the devil. But what I want you to see, and at least in my Bible and in several translations, it's not in every translation, but I wish it was, but most translations, you get down to verse 17, and it begins with the word but. You read those first several verses, and it's not looking good for him. But you get to verse 17, and there's a turning point with the word but. There's a contrast to everything you've been reading before this. And the turning point is that this young man realizes his condition. He realizes where he is. He realizes his ruin. And so what does verse 17 say? But when he came to himself, he came to his senses. He realized, this is not me. He came to himself. In other words, he hadn't been himself before this. He hadn't been with himself. The choices he's making, the things that he's doing is not what he would normally be doing. So he finally wakes up, realizes his ruin in verse 17, and he repents. Verse 17 says, when he came to himself, he came to himself and remembered his father. That was the turning point for him. He remembered his father. He remembered how, and look at what he says in verse 17. How many of my father's hired servants? Not his sons, his servants. I'm over here starving. They have bread enough and to spare, and I'm here perishing with hunger. He remembered his father. He remembered who he was to his father. Not a servant, but a son. And he remembered that there's plenty, bread enough and to spare over there. And I'm here? What am I doing here? He realized his ruin. He remembered his father. And he repented from where he was in verses 18 and 19. Look at his determination. Repentance by definition. Again, repentance is a Bible term we wouldn't use many other places. But repentance simply means a change of mind. A change of mind that's going to lead to a change of action. And so look at what he says in verse 18. I will arise. He hasn't done it yet, but this is a change of mind. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, you think this would be easy to say? I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So, Father, just remember what he said back in verse 12? Give me, give me, give me. Notice how he's changed that in verse 19. Forget the give me. Just make me. Don't even take me as your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. This young man at heart is broken. He realizes the condition that he is in is all of his own doing. He humbles himself, prepares himself to go back to his father. But things aren't fixed yet. He's repented. It's a change of mind. But that change of mind has got to lead to that change of action. And so he returns to his father, verse 20. He arose and came to his father. Look at verse 21, where he pleads with the father for mercy in verse 20. Can you imagine saying this to the father? The father that he, basically what he had said to his father when he says, give me the portion due to me. When he left home, he had basically told his dad, I wish you were dead. When does the inheritance come to the son? When the father is dead. Dad, I don't want to wait until you're dead. You just keep hanging on and hanging on. I'm tired of waiting. Give me my portion now. In other words, to me, you're as good as dead. Just give it to me. When he left home, imagine the strain in that relationship. When he left home with the mindset of, I just wish my dad was dead. In verse 21, he comes back and he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You see why we don't need to call this the parable of the prodigal son? He's not just the lost son. He was the lost son. But now he's not just the lost son. He's the found son. What does this have to do with us? Jesus, why are you going through all of this earthly story? What are you trying to impress upon us through this young man? A lot of lessons, and we won't take time to dive into these, but I want to present some lessons to you. I just want you to think about these, and then we're going to go talk about the second son. There's a lot for us to learn. There remains today, just as there was then, great danger. Great danger in doing what's right in our own eyes. That's what this man did. He was doing what was right in his own eyes. Remember, that happened during the days of the judges, where twice in the book of Judges it says that there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Where does that lead? It never leads to good. It always leads to peril. In Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 12, God says, the wise man Solomon, but God says, you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. There's great danger still today. When we think we've got it all figured out, and we'll do it our way instead of God's way. There remains today great danger. Still great danger in the fact that that land of sin, that far country, oh, it's so appealing. It looks so good. The grass is always greener over there, right? That the land of sin, the land of unrestrained passion, is still a place of danger for us today. And that's why the Bible is full of warnings to us. James chapter 1 and verse 27, not to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Don't get close enough to the world that you can become stained or spotted by it. Stay away from it. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we are not to be conformed to this world. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 says we got to keep ourselves away from the world so that the devil cannot grab a hold of us. We're in a struggle. We're in a struggle against the devil. 1 John 5, verse 19 says, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And there's an appeal to go over there. There's a danger over there. And so Jesus tells this parable to warn us about that. He tells this parable, perhaps, to warn us that consequences still exist. Consequences for our actions still exist. And ultimately, those consequences are separation from our God. This young boy got away from his father. And literally, he was separated from his father. Why? Because of his own choices. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible still says, whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Why was this young man suffering all of those things over in the far country? Because of what he had sown when he left home. His own choices led him in that direction. Separated from his father. Why does Jesus tell this parable? Perhaps to remind us that there are still souls who are starving in that far country. Souls who are still starving because they've separated themselves from God. It's interesting that when Jesus tells this parable, this is not something new. This is not some new famine that had come into the land. Over in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, God had pleaded with the Jews who were just determined to turn their back on him. He pleaded with the Jews in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. He says, behold, the days are coming. Think about God saying this to his people. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that there will be a famine in the land. Okay, God, thanks for the warning. But he says, no, it's not going to be a normal famine. Amos 8 verse 11. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, there'll be a famine in the land. Not of bread, not of thirst for water, not that kind of famine. But of the hearing of the word of the Lord, that kind of famine, where people won't listen and they're starving for truth, but they don't know they're starving. Does that still exist today? There are people still starving, souls still starving, and they don't even realize it. Why did Jesus tell this parable? Perhaps to remind us that that same possibility exists today. That same possibility of being a child of God, just as this boy was, that same possibility exists. I'm a child of God, but I leave him. I depart from him, and I go to a far country, and I don't want to have anything to do with that God, and I'm separated from that God. Is it possible that I can wander away from my God and be lost for all of eternity? This parable teaches that. James 5, verse 19 through 20 teaches that. This parable teaches us that just as easy as it is for somebody to go into that far country, there's still a call from God to come back. There's still a call from God's people to return home. To be like this young man was, to come to yourself, to wake up and to come back. Why does Jesus tell the parable? Perhaps for us to see this young man coming back, and he doesn't say, I'm ready to be your son again. All he says is, make me as one of your servants. What? I don't want to be a servant in that house. You got to be a son. And this, he realized, you know what? It's better to be a servant over there than it is anything else. In Psalm 84 and verse 10, the psalmist says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. I'd rather be a servant in God's house than to be out there with the wicked. There's a difference. Can I ask you this morning, can you relate in any way to this son? Are you a child of God who has wandered off away from Him? Child of God who's made up your mind, you're going to do things the easy way, your way, whatever it might be, and say, I'm going to go and do this. Maybe you've wandered away from your God. Can I tell you this morning, you don't have to be the lost child. You can be the lost and found child. You can come back to Him. That's the whole point of this parable, is not to say you can't ever come back. The point of this parable is you can come back. But then there's the second son. So the first son is the lost and found son. And as you read through this parable, you actually find out that both of these sons, they're both sinners. I mean, there's two sons that we read about in this parable, but they're both sinners. One's a sinner by his choices, first son. One's a sinner by his character, by the life that he's living. And they're both lost. You may not see that at first, but both of the sons are lost. The first son is lost in a far country. Interestingly, the second son is lost at home. And that may not make sense to you at first. Wait a minute. Makes sense that the first boy is lost out in the far country, but what do you mean lost at home? But you read about this second son. Oh, he's still at home, but he's lost. He's not right with his father either. And this is the whole point of the parable. Go back to verses 1 and 2 very quickly. Go back to verses 1 and 2 in Luke chapter 15. You're going to see the reason that Jesus tells these parables. First, he tells the parable of the sheep, lost sheep. Then he tells the parable of the lost coin. Then he tells the parable of the lost sons. Why does he tell these parables? Go back to verse 1 and 2 and you get the background. Where the Bible says, all the tax collectors and all the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. By the way, that's the prodigal son. The prodigal son are all of the tax collectors and the sinners. The ones who had said to God, we don't want anything to do with you. And they had gone to the far country. And guess what they're doing now? They're coming back to God. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes, they're the second son. The Pharisees and the scribes, they're of the mindset, we never left. We've been here all the while. That's what the elder son says. Look in verse 2. Pharisees and scribes complained against Jesus saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. He's letting all of these prodigal sons come back to him. He doesn't even know what he's doing. Jesus' point in telling this parable is to point the finger at the Pharisees and the scribes when he gets to this part with the elder son. The elder son is lost at home. The elder son are these Pharisees and scribes. Oh yeah, they're at home. They haven't, but they're just as lost. I want to walk through this heavenly story, this earthly story with you to look at what we learn about this elder son. Because as you go through this, what Jesus does is he helps us to see that that first son, at the end of the story, he's actually on the inside. But the second son, he's not on the inside. You might think he's on the inside, but he's actually on the outside. That first son was filled at first with self-gratification. This second son, he's filled with self-righteousness. Look at very quickly this second son. Look in verse 25. You see his self-righteousness that prompted him to be suspicious of other people. So this older son was in the field, verse 25, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Isn't that a good thing? I mean, isn't that excitement? There's joy. There's a party going on. And so he didn't go inside to see what was going on. Instead, he called, verse 26, one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He's suspicious. Wait a minute. There's a party going on? There's good things happening and nobody told me about this? Who's he focused on? I mean, nobody checked with me on this. What's going on? He's self-righteous. Prompts him to be suspicious of good things happening. Go down to verse 27 where you see his self-righteousness prompted him to be angry when there were good things happening. Look at verse 27. He said, the servant says, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. You mean there's good things happening? No, I'm not going to like this. I'm just going to be angry about it. How can somebody be angry at good things? Self-righteousness. It's got to be all about me. His self-righteousness prompted arrogance at good things. And so, look at verse 29, where he says to the Father, "Lo, these many years," he says to the Father, "I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time." This man is so full of himself, he's about ready to pop. I mean, he's just so arrogant at his own achievements. "Look at what I have done." What? He's full of self-righteousness. And that self-righteousness prompts him to be full of envy. Look at the end of verse 29. Can you imagine the whining in his voice? "You never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, he has devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him." Envy. Because good is being bestowed on other people. What kind of person has this? Somebody who's just full of themselves, of self-righteousness. He is unsympathetic towards his brother. But notice what he calls him in verse 30. "As soon as this son of yours," he won't even say "my brother." He won't even call him "my brother." Won't even call him by name. This child of yours. He's got contempt for somebody who's in his own family. His self-righteousness prompts him to speak to his father with extreme disrespect. Who talks to their father that way? Somebody who's full of himself. They think it's all about them. His self-righteousness prompted him to forget. Prompted him to forget what he had received. Notice what he says at the end of verse 29. "You never gave me." What? "You never gave me." Go back to the beginning of the parable, where the end of verse 12, it says the father divided to who his livelihood. What does it say at the end of verse 12? Who did he divide his livelihood to? He divided it to them. He didn't just give the younger son his portion of the inheritance. He divided among the two sons. And if you go back and read the Jewish law, when there's two children, the oldest receives a double portion. So when the father divides his inheritance, he's not dead yet, but he divides his inheritance, he gives one third of it to the younger son who goes and squanders it. He gives two thirds of it to his older son who stays there. And this young man says, "You never gave me." What do you mean? What are you talking about? Self-righteousness causes you to forget what God has done for you. Self-righteousness prompted this young man. Oh, he's there. He's serving the Father, but he's serving the Father out of duty. Oh, this is what I've got to do. He's not serving the Father out of love. What does that have to do with us? What's the heavenly meaning that comes from that? And I'm just going to put all of these up here because I want you to see these, and we're going to be short on time to be able to even talk about the Father. What do we learn from this older son? There still exists today reality that if we're going to say we love God, 1 John chapter 4 says, if you say you love God, then you have to love your brethren. Here's a son, "Oh, Father, I'll do all this for you." And he says, "Hang on a second. If you don't love your son, you don't love me." There's a need among us when somebody has made a mistake. When her brother or sister has fallen away, first thing on the screen, to receive them back with love, to restore them and welcome them home as if nothing ever happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, especially verse 8, says we are to reaffirm our love to them. Meaning, we love you in the very same way that we loved you in the beginning. What this parable ought to help us to realize, especially when we read about this older son, is especially these last two points on the screen, is that we need to remember that just because there might be devotion on the outside, this son, he had never left. He's always there. Just because there might be a devotion on the outside, Jesus says that doesn't mean there's devotion on the inside. Jesus had told the Pharisees in Luke chapter 11, "You do so much work to make the outside of the cup and the dish clean." But he says, "Your inward parts are full of greed and wickedness." Here was a son who stayed home. But while his body was present at home, his devotion was absent. Somebody might say, "Well, I'm always at church. I'm always down there at the church. I don't miss a Sunday. And that better be every one of us who are able to say that. We might say, I've never left God. That's what this older son said. I've never left you. But the problem was that he wasn't there when he was there. He wasn't serving the Father out of love. He was doing it because it was something he had to do. And so what this older son helps us to see is that just being present is not a substitute for being actively and devotedly involved in the work of the Lord. Can I ask you, do you relate at all to this son? Do you relate to the son? Well, I'm there. I haven't left God, but I'm not really sure what I'm doing for him. I'm not really sure how deep my devotion is to him. And, you know, if I get other things on my calendar, well, those things might take priority over what God would have me to do. You've got two sons in this parable, and they're both lost. One was lost, and now he's found, but one was lost, and he was right there at home. But the focus of this parable, I don't believe, is on either one of the sons. I think the focus of this parable is on the Father. A loving and lavish Father towards both of the sons. So I want to walk through this with the Father, and then the lesson's yours. But I want you to fall in love with this Father. He's your Father. And so on the screen, I'm going to have the Father capitalized, because I'm not just talking about a Father in a story. This parable is talking about our Father in heaven. And I want you to fall in love with this loving and lavish Father, because I want you to see His loving patience. Look at the beginning of the parable. This father gives the man the freedom to make his own choices. The boy comes and says, "Give me what's mine." And he lets him make his own choices. He doesn't make choices. "No, I'm not going to give it to you." "No, you can't do that." The patience of this loving father allows his son to make his own choices and allows his son to make mistakes. What kind of father does that? Shouldn't God stop us from making? No, he's not going to stop us from going through with our own choices. But in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he said to the Jews, "I set before you life and death." I'm setting these things before you. I'm setting before you blessing and cursing. He says, "I want you to choose life, but I'm going to let you choose." God's letting us choose because your Father is patient. And if you make mistakes, He'll let you make mistakes because He's patient. But He doesn't just have loving patience. He's got a loving desire. The Bible says that while he allowed his son to go, look at verse 20. "The son arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great..." He wasn't close. "When he was still," verse 20, "a great way off, his father saw him." How do you see somebody a great way off? You're looking for him. Here was a father. I don't know how long his son had been gone. You don't know how long his son had been gone. But here was a father who was longing for his wayward child to come home. Perhaps every day looking on the horizon, is today, is he coming, is he coming, is he coming today? I hope today he's coming. Here's a father who longs. Your Father in heaven, he's going to let you make mistakes because he's patient. He's going to let you leave him if you do. But he longs for you to come back. He's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, but that all should come to repentance. And so he's looking. He saw him, the Bible says in verse 20, and he had compassion on him. He is filled with pity. He's filled with compassion for this child who is coming back. He's not filled with anger. He's not filled with frustration. He's not filled with, you know, his eyes rolling in the back of his head. Psalm 145 and verse 8, the Bible says that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Aren't you glad that that's your Father? Your Father could be fast to anger. He could be little in mercy. He could have no grace and compassion at all, but the Bible says He's full of compassion. That's your Father. And so what does He do in verse 20? He sees him coming. He has compassion on him. And this is my favorite part. He ran to him. He didn't just say, "All right, I'll wait for him. I'll wait." He didn't go sit on the porch and sip some iced tea and say, "Okay, let's see how long it takes him to get here." He ran. He didn't wait. Your Father in heaven is not just waiting for, when He sees you repenting and coming back to Him, He's not folding His arms and saying, well, let's see if He gets it right this time. He's running with eagerness to bring you back home. Over in Micah chapter 7, we don't study the prophets enough. The closing verses of Micah chapter 7, where God is pleading with these Jews to come back to Him. I want you to listen to verse 18 and 19. Where God says, who's a God like you, God, pardoning the iniquity of His people, passing over the sins of the remnant of His heritage? Who's a God like that who pardons their sins? He does not retain His anger forever. Why? Because He, God, delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. God, You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. That's Your God, who is ready, eager, and running to forgive you when you repent. He's got loving patience. He has loving desire. Your God has a loving reception for you. He ran out there. But it's not that He ran. You might run up to somebody to give them a piece of your mind because you can't wait long enough until they get you. I got to go tell them what I think about them right now. This Father wasn't running out there to give him a piece of His mind. This Father was running out there to wrap His arms around him. Look at the end of verse 20. He ran and fell on his neck. He embraced him. He kisses him. He's overflowing with tender affection for this boy who once had said, I wish you were dead. I don't want to have anything to do with you. And now he embraces him and he kisses him. Romans chapter 5 verse 20 says, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And that's the God who's full of grace. And He forgives him. Look in verse 22. Verse 21 is where the son says, Father, I've sinned against you. He doesn't even let the son finish his statement. Verse 22 says, but the father said to his servants, bring out what? The best robe. Not the ratty old one that he left behind. Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He forgives him. He doesn't make him a servant. He restores him to full position as a son. Give him the best. Give him the ring. He's got authority. Give him the sandals. He's my child. And he celebrates. Look in verse 23. Bring the fatted calf. And we read that and we think, well, that's nice. You know, I mean, he didn't bring the skinny calf. He brought the fatted calf. It's not the fat calf. It is the fatted calf. What does this mean? Back in that day, they would keep a calf and intentionally fatten it up. You're like, bring it on, right? So they would intentionally fatten a calf. And they would hold it back. They would intentionally feed it, you know, the donuts and the ice cream, whatever the to make this as fat of a calf as possible. Why? Because one day we're going to need to have a big party. We don't know what it is right now, but we're going to have a big celebration. You know what we're going to need for that? We're going to need a fat calf. Father says, this is the day we've been waiting for. This is the day that we've been holding that celebration. Go and get the fatted calf and bring him out here. And what does he say in verse 23? Kill it and let us eat and celebrate. Be merry, verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Your Father in heaven celebrates when a sinner returns to him. He's got loving patience. He's got loving desire. He's got a loving reception for everybody who comes back to him. But I want you to see the older son. He's got a loving invitation even for that older son. This older son, you remember the older son? I stayed home, but you didn't do anything for me. Remember the older son? He came back. What is this? Suspicious? What's going on? There's a party. And the Bible says that he would not go in. Look at verse 28. He was angry. And the son would not go in. Therefore, verse 28, what did the father do? The father came out. Same father who ran to the younger son is now the father who doesn't wait for his son to come in. Oh, you're not going to come in? Okay. I'll come out. I'll come out to you. Here's a father who still loves his rebellious child. Even though this rebellious child is still at home, he still loves this rebellious child. The father goes out to him. He initiates this, and he pleaded. What does the end of verse 28 say? He pleaded with him to come in. Child of God, your Father has come out to you. And he's pleading with you. This isn't some story. He's pleading with you to come in. And that's when the older son gives him a piece of his mind. You never did anything for me. And you know the father just, he wrapped up his fist and he came back and he's just, is that the picture of the father? He got that fist ready to swing. Look down, verse 31. The father said to the son, after the son had just dumped everything on him, son, you are always with me and all that I have is yours. Your father keeps his invitation open all the time. He doesn't close it. He wants to extend his blessings to you, and he says to his son, you've always been here, and everything that I have has always been yours. And this is a father who rejoices in verse 32. He says, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And Jesus ends the parable there. That's it. He doesn't tell you. He doesn't tell you anymore. He doesn't tell you the rest of the story about this older son. You're going to have to wait for Paul Harvey to tell you what the rest of the story is, I guess. But no, he ends this parable right here, perhaps for you to decide. How does this story end? How does this story end with me? Which son am I? Am I the son on the inside? Because I've turned away from self and I've come back to God? Or am I the son on the outside? I feel like I'm on the inside, but actually in reality, I'm on the outside. If you're one of God's children that has wandered away, and you've gone into that far country to see what it has to offer, will you not come back to Him today? He's got his arms wide open. He's ready to run and embrace you. Or maybe you're one of his children who's, well, I've been here the whole time. I haven't gone anywhere. But maybe your heart and your devotion and your service has not been what it needs to be to the Lord. Will you come back to him today? Because you see, the focus is not really about these two sons. The focus is about this Father, this loving and lavish Father who's watching and waiting, longing, and then eventually running to embrace those who come to him. Will you come to him today? Will you make up your mind, if you're not right with him today, that you're going to come to him, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that you're going to repent of those sins that are in your life? You're going to say, I've got to stop that. That's what the young man did. He came to himself. Will you come to yourself today and say, wait a minute, the life I'm living, I'm out here in the world and it's as if I'm feeding pigs. No, I don't want this life. I want to go to my Father's house and just be a servant there, because it's better to be a servant in the house of God than anything else. Will you come to him today? Confess your faith in him. And if you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, will you do it today? There's water and garments and towels here ready for you to be baptized into Christ today, to allow the blood of Jesus to wash away every single one of your sins, to be raised to walk in newness of life. If you haven't done it, will you do it today? Will you stay in his house with him with a heart full of devotion and service for the rest of your life? This morning we're going to sing a song that says, Just As I Am. It's a very familiar song. It's a song that's been around for hundreds of years that says to Jesus, I come, I come. But a few years ago, there was somebody who added another verse and added a chorus to that song. And I love the chorus of the song. It fits with the lesson today. We're going to sing the chorus of the song where five times it says, I come. I'm coming back to my Father. And that's what this young son was doing. He's coming back to his Father. And we're going to sing, I come broken. You know why I'm coming broken? To be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come to my Father. I come guilty, but I'm coming to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And here's the best part of the song, because it's the best part of the parable. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And here it is. And I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Best part of the parable is that Father welcoming with open arms. Best part of the song is when you say, I come, and I know I'm going to be welcomed with open arms. Will you come to your Father today? Give your life to Him. He'll wrap you up in His arms as together we stand and sing.